Tape recorded message number TL171. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Our study in this lesson begins with Exodus chapter 13. Now in chapter 12 we had the great Passover and we followed Israel out of the land of Egypt. They are now out of the land of Egypt, every man, woman, and child of them, and they're separated unto the Lord. Now in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Now many people would say, how did the Lord speak unto him? And if I don't know how, I won't believe that he spoke to him. It is not up to me to know or to say how the Lord spoke to Moses. Did he create an audible voice and cause this voice to come into the ear of Moses? I do not believe he did it that way. But just as I use this tape to record my voice, I believe that the Lord used the brain of Moses and spoke right into his brain, right into his heart and life, the message he desired him to hear. And I believe that when God speaks, that God can make himself plain. For at this time, when Exodus 13 took place, we're under a different administration. It's not the dispensation of the silence of God. It isn't God's secret administration which we live under today. This is the time when God was speaking, and when God speaks, he always makes himself plain, and no one ever failed to get the message. If God speaks it, they'll get the message. You know, I try to communicate and I fail, and you try to communicate and you fail. But God never tried to communicate when he failed. Men may have rejected his message. They may have failed to obey his words. They may have ignored his words. But they could never say that they did not get the message. Now, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify," that is, "count as holy," or "count as hallowed unto me, all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Now, this was just simply to be set apart for the Lord. It couldn't be used for any personal purpose. It could not be used for food. It just simply had to be hallowed unto the Lord. You see, the word sanctify means to make holy, and to make holy does not have to do with making it sinless, or it would not apply to beasts, but just simply setting it apart for the Lord. And everything of man and beast that was born, it belonged to the Lord. Now Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." That's the way that they came out. It was not what they did. They did not fight to get out. There was no warfare. There was no conflict. The Lord brought them out by the strength of his own hand from this place. Now he says, "There shall no leavened bread be eaten." This is the word of the Lord that came to Moses, that no leavened bread should be eaten. They had come out of Israel with their bread unleavened, and on this day no leavened bread should be eaten. "This day came ye out in the month of Abib," which we ordinarily count as the month of April, but it overlaps with March as far as our calendar is concerned. And if anyone says that it's March, that's all right. We will say that it's April, the month of Abib. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee in the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." You notice how he describes the land. The land now belongs to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Those are the tribes that inhabited the land of Canaan. "But this is the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, This was over 400 years before, and even these people have moved in since that time and possess it. Nevertheless, he's going to give it. It describes the land flowing with milk and honey. I always am entranced or enraptured when I come upon anything that's flowing in the Word of God, because God himself is a flower, one who flows out. But here it speaks of a land that flows. And of course, if it flows with milk, that means that there's good pasturage there. It means it gets enough rain. It means that there's grass to graze for the cattle to graze upon. Of course, that there are cattle there. And so this land flows with milk. Now, if it flows with honey, if honey comes out of the land, that means that there's flowers there, that there's the berry bushes, that there is the apple, that there's the fruit trees, and so on. The 101 things that the bees would feed upon to make it flow with honey, and every one of them speaks and says it is good. You know, here in California, we have the orange honey, and we have the alfalfa honey, and we have the clover honey, and the sage honey. And all of these things are good, and all of them are useful, and it just simply shows that it is a good land. And here's a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll keep this service in this month. Now, this is a service that they were to keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. This is once each year. And the seventh day shall be a feast, that is a festival unto the Lord. This was not just a feast of eating, but just simply an observance, a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with any in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And that is the reason that they were to observe this. Once each year they were to be reminded of it, that they came out of Egypt in such great haste that the women who had expected at least that their bread would have time to rise did not have time even to leaven their bread. So they just wrapped it up in their kneading cloths, probably threw it over their shoulders as they went out of Egypt, and the next day their families had something to eat, but they did eat unleavened bread in the wilderness. Now that was the thing that was to be done. Then he declares, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now, these words describe the way in which they came out of Egypt, and they were to never forget this. They came out in great haste, they came out miraculously, came out with speed, and this was to be a sign to them. And now, we know that this unleavened bread was connected with the Passover. And therefore, when the Lord took this unleavened bread of the Passover and said to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me, that is, from that time forth, when they partook of that bread of the Passover, they were to do it, not to remind them of the great haste with which they came out of Egypt, but as a memorial to him. They were to do it in remembrance of him and for the Lord. To change the least of the Passover showed that he was on the basis of absolute equality with the Jehovah that spoke these words, for in the first verse it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And in fact, we who study our Bibles well, we know that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New, and he who gave this law and gave it upon his authority had every right to change it. And what the Lord did that night on the last Passover that he observed, not the Last Supper as so many want to call it, but the last Passover that he observed, the thing that the Lord did was to change the meaning of that and change the significance of that. Let me tell you, his disciples certainly had to believe in him. They certainly had to have faith in him if for a single moment they accepted any change that was greater and different than this law that was laid down on the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. We will continue. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his seas from year to year, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee in the land of Canaanites, as he swear unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's, that is, Jehovah's. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which always signifies Jehovah in the King James Version, which is the version that we're using. And every firstling of an ass, this little beast of burden, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt from the house of bondage. It was not some human scheming. It was not some human planning or some human tricks that got them out. It was the strength of hand that the Lord brought them out from Egypt from the house of bondage. And here it is good to keep in mind that when the Lord takes them back, that he's going to take them back in such a way that this great miracle which brought them out in one night will pale into insignificance. So therefore I cannot for a single moment believe that the present return of a certain small number of Israelites to their land is some great thing that the Lord is doing in fulfillment of his promise to give the land to the seed of Abraham. I do not believe that the present day Israel that's in the land of Palestine can demonstrate that they are the seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made. And of course, if you are not the ones to whom the promise was made, then you cannot claim the promise. You see, it's only in Christ that they would be Abraham's seed. And not until a company of people are brought to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they will do when God turns on the light. When God sees fit to restore them, first of all, he's going to turn on the light, and they will say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he will say to them, go back to your land, just like he said to Paul, go on to the city. And the result will be that it will be a people who know who Christ is and know what Christ is and who belong to him because that they have turned to him in the day when God turns on the light. This is the enlightenment of mankind. And this is the initial thing for Israel under the kingdom of God, the next great dispensation. So in verse 15 it says, Came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, with great difficulty, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast, and this would be all the chief men of Israel, and it would be all their breeding stock. Therefore I sacrificed the Lord, just separated to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. That's repeated over and over. Now in verse 17 it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now, remember that these are redeemed people. And they're going out to live for God in a wilderness, which, strictly speaking, is what every true believer does from the moment that he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going out to live for God in a wilderness that is unfriendly. Now, one thing we know about it right here from this experience is that God will always be careful with us. We are his. We belong to him. And yet that faith of ours is going to be tried. If you just think it's going to be tiptoeing through the tulips as you go on your way, your happy way, you're going to get your comeuppances, as a slang expression says. Because every man's faith is going to be tested. It should be tested. Since we're going to depend upon this for time and eternity, right there's where most people lose out, because just as soon as the going gets a bit rough, just as soon as the way seems to be a bit dreary, why then immediately they forget all about it and then they turn back. And so all they have done is put their hand to the plow and then turned away from it. So we read here that when God first brought them out, while there was a short way right through the land, the Philistines, that was near, God said, lest peradventure when the people repent and they see war, they return to Egypt. But God led the people about to the way of the wilderness, the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, which I understand to mean that they were ready for anything. They had their loins girded, as we have it in other places in Scripture. They had their carts, they had their oxen, they had their beast of burden, and everything was loaded, and every man himself was carrying a load. That's the way they went out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That's a tender thought, but Moses remembered it, and he took the bones of Joseph with him. Almost 400 years have passed, and yet the promise has not been forgotten. And the bones of Joseph he took, for he has straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they did that very thing, although 400 years had passed. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now this was a wilderness where there would be no water, where there would be no food, and how so many people were going to be supported there. We've counted those up to remember, and we figured it would have to be, well, just speaking roughly, that'd have to be 2 million people. And for them to start out here through this wilderness is a terrible thing, and yet they're camping right by the edge of it. But here is the blessed thing about it. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Notice it was a pillar of a cloud. Came up as a pillar, and then it seemed to spread out as a cloud. The nearest thing I've ever seen to illustrate this is the great mushroom cloud that was created by the atomic bomb, which we have seen photographed when our own country set off the atomic bomb in some of the atolls in the South Pacific. It come up in what was called a big mushroom cloud, which is a pillar first, and then it spreads out in a mushroom shape. And that seems to be what this was. It was a sort of an umbrella over them. And by night, this was a pillar of fire that came up and that gave them light. And so they were never without a leadership all the way through to go by day and to go by night. Now, in our dispensation, there is no such thing like this. We're going through a howling wilderness. But we do have to believe in the goodness of God. We do have to believe in the grace of God. And we do have to believe that if we want to be led, if that is our desire, if we're just not trying to trade upon God, to get out of him certain good things and to get out of him certain fame for ourselves or certain accomplishments for ourselves or certain satisfaction for ourselves, I think we can rest assured that in some secret way that we can't explain, we can't say how he does it, and anyone that does it would have to say, I know the secret workings of God, which I don't claim to know. But in due time, we'll say, well, the Lord led us, and the way that he led us was good. It didn't seem good maybe many times. There were times when we could hardly believe it was he was paying attention to it, but all in all, it seemed that he was good. So here we see it now, this pillar of cloud by day, this pillar of fire by night. It would change to a light by night, to go by day and night. And the record is, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All they had to do was follow it. It would provide them with shade during the day and light by night as they made their way through the howling wilderness. Now, right here in connection with verses 21 and 22, there is a passage in Isaiah chapter 4, and I'm turning to it now, Isaiah chapter 4, and verse 5, which is most interesting because it describes something that is going to be in the kingdom of God. And God says here, and to show you that this is the kingdom of God, we get it in verse 4, that when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and the daughters of Zion are all of the people of Israel, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem in the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, that the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, For upon all thy glory shall be, not a defense, but upon all thy glory shall be a tabernacle. A canopy, I meant to say. I was looking ahead there. A canopy. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, the heat, for a place of refuge, for a cover from storm and from rain. And that tabernacle, of course, will be God himself. So this isn't the last we're ever going to see of these pillars of clouds and pillar of fire. For when we come to the kingdom of God, God is going to create this upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, because this is the central place of Israel where the, the top people of the ecclesia of God in the government of the kingdom will have their residences, and that's where the assemblies will be, and God will identify himself with these people in that way. Can't go into any details, can't describe exactly how it'll be, but that's the way it's going to be when God governs the earth. We're going to see things such as we've never seen before. Well, verse chapter 14 now, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. God's going to take them into a place where it would just seem that they could never come out. He's going to take them into it and cause Pharaoh to say that they're entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. They're surrounded by it, they can't go any further, they can't go out. Now he declares, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, there's nothing strange about that. This man, a wicked man, who long ago had doomed himself to destruction by attempting to exterminate the people of Israel, and that is exactly what it was. He had attempted this genocide against the people of Israel, and he's already condemned, and so if God wants to use him in any way at all to bring glory to himself, that is perfectly all right. Nothing strange about it. And so he does harden Pharaoh's heart. He makes it firm. I'll firm his heart, that he shall follow after them. He probably wouldn't have the courage to do it otherwise. And the Lord makes his heart firm in doing this. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. The Egyptians may know that I am Jehovah. And the Egyptians are going to know this. It won't do them any good, but they're going to know that he is Jehovah. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. We've lost all this manpower that did the construction, that built all these treasure cities and all of our public places. And we either have to do this work ourselves or find other slaves to do it. Why, this will stop progress in Egypt for years. And so they've lost all this manpower. And they said, Why have we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now, this would be the cream of his charioteers, the cream of his soldiers, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. So here it is now, a mighty army of the best soldiers in Egypt, plus all of his chariots. Doesn't seem that any footmen went along because they want to make haste. There's captains over every one of them. Every chariot, I believe that means. And the record is in verse 8 that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Figure of speech meant they went out in a glorious way. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, the place in which they camp is indeed a difficult place. To the left, there were mountains. To the right, there were such rugged hills it was impassable. In front of them was the Red Sea. Back of them comes Pharaoh's choicest soldiers, his finest charioteers, 600 of the chosen charioteers. plus all the chariots of Egypt with them, and they're encamped in this place. Now, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. I suppose that they could see the sunlight glinting upon these shields. You see, the way that the chariots were worked was this, that every chariot would have two men in it. One was the driver, and of course he was armed. But the second man, who was really the captain of the chariot, he had shield, and he had spear, and was probably girded with a sword. And so they're coming after them, and they're just simply bent upon bringing them back. Of course, the leaders would first of all be killed off. Now, they're coming after them. And when they drew nigh and they lifted up their eyes and the Egyptians marched after them, they were sore afraid. Graphic description. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. But they said unto Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? For wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? See, they're using now their hindsight to say, we told you in Egypt, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Here they are, saying, it had been better for we to have remained in slavery, as terrible as it was, and just have died right there in the end than to be out here in the wilderness. That's their plea to Moses. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, meaning don't be afraid. Don't be craven cards. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, the rescue of the Lord, the safety into which he will bring you, for all of these things are wrapped up in the word salvation. If you have salvation, you have safety. If you have salvation, you've been rescued. If you have salvation, you've been delivered. And if you don't have that, you simply do not have salvation. For that's what they're going to see that day. Rescue, deliverance, and complete safety from Pharaoh's advancing army, which he'll show you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. That is, no more ever flowing, which means in perpetuity. You'll see them no more in perpetuity. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall draw no swords. You shall throw no spears. You shall do nothing at all. You shall not advance. You shall not retreat. You shall simply hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Now, right here I would like to refer to something that I've often referred to before. We'll never in our lifetimes, this side of the kingdom, have anything at all to happen to us like this. I know that there are people who try to pump it up and claim that they've had this experience and that experience, but we do not try to do that. We're among those whom, having not seen, yet believe. And yet, the Lord can create just as much faith in us as if we had been there and had taken part in this. We've got the record. And I insist that the Word of God can create just as much faith in man as the actual experience. For example, I was not there when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And maybe if I had been there, I might have been back somewhere on the edge of the crowd and not known for sure what happened. And especially that would be true if you had been there when he fed the 5,000. 5,000 is a lot of people, and somebody's got to be out on the edge, and you wouldn't even have seen what had happened. All you had known is that you were fed, and you might have thought that the stores were brought out secretly some way. But nevertheless, we read the record. We read the record, and we see exactly what happened. We see exactly what took place. And we believe it, because we're believers in the Word of God. I know that men have tried to explain this to make it acceptable to the unbeliever. They've tried to tell us how that this was probably a shallow place at the edge of the Red Sea, and that a strong wind blew back the water, and that goes good with some people because a strong wind is mentioned here, and that this strong wind blew back the water, and the result was that they just walked on the edge of the Red Sea to get away from Pharaoh's army by the water being blown back. Now, I will grant you that a thing like that could have happened. That wouldn't have been any miracle at all. Nothing very miraculous about that, and that's not the way the Lord said that it happened, and I believe the word. Now, I know that there are such places as that on oceans, places where it's very shallow. I remember one place in Hawaii, which was just outside of the window of the hotel where we stayed last year. And on days when the tide was low, you could look out and see that it was land, and on day when the wind was blowing, you'd even see more land. The ocean was not very deep there. It's just a very shallow place. It runs out for some, I would say a half mile. And as a rule, it's mostly covered with water, although you can see little bits of rock and so on sticking up. And if it's at low tide, you see quite a bit. But if the wind's blowing, you'll see a lot more because the wind will carry the water out. But that's not the way that this took place. Let's see what he says. You speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now that's what it says, not walking along the edge, but through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden, that is, embolden, the heart of the Egyptians. And they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night, and there was a stalemate here for the whole night long, as one could not even come near the other, for the cloud separated them. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, it doesn't say they were simply blown back. It says that the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Not just on the right hand, but the water to them on their right hand and on their left, two walls of water. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. They're having difficulty, and took off their chariot wheels. And now they're driving them heavily. They're just dragging them along as if they were sleds, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of the Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So you can imagine the consternation. Some were pulling around trying to go back, and they're creating a difficult traffic jam because traffic is going both ways at the same time, as some plunge ahead and some turn back. And they say that Jehovah is fighting for them, and he's fighting against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained so not so much of one of them. Now that's the way I believe it, simply because I believe the word of God. If God can't do this, then he is not God. But you know, there are many people who say that if God did it then he ought to do something like this now. No, the dispensation has changed, and God isn't bringing Israelites out of Egypt, and for that matter, I don't believe that this is the day when God is taking Israelites back to their land. I believe that this is the dispensation of the grace of God, and I don't believe that God is fighting for Israel or fighting against Israel. They can do anything they want to do, and at least they'll not be hindered by God, even though others may hinder them. But God will not hinder them. He's not taking sides in the battle of nations today, because to him, all nations are simply joint bodies. That's what he declares in the book of Ephesians, that the nations are joint bodies. But here they were not joint bodies, and he actually was fighting for the people of Israel. In verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And it's repeated. Truth shall be established in the mouth of true witnesses. And it's seldom, if ever, that God repeats a thing, and when he does repeat a thing, it is for a purpose. So there was a wall of water on the right hand on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This act of God brought great reverence. It brought great awe. And they feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord, and they believed his servant Moses. Now, this brings about a psalm. It is a psalm of praise. And their redemption is now complete. And they're going to sing the song of the redeemed on the other side of the Rose Sea. Of the Red Sea. Let's see what they said. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. See, he is become my salvation. This is God our Savior. And I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Yes, he was in this day a man of war. At the present time, the Lord is a God of grace, not a man of war. Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast in the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. History tells us that it was years after this, decades after this, before Israel ever attempted again even to make warfare, and had always been a warring people. The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottoms of stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy in pieces. And in greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, and you consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust, that is, my soul, shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow them with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, Lord, among the gods? You see, there were always many who were called gods. Anyone at all that the people calls a god, that becomes a god to them. And so, no doubt about it, there's gods many and there's lords many. But to us there is one God, the Father, even one Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. A redeemed people, a purchased people, a delivered people, a saved people who are enjoying the salvation of the Lord. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. That mountain of thine inheritance is the mountain of your allotment, the part that he had allotted to the children of Israel. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And the Lord shall reign in perpetuity, in continuity. Peculiar phrase here, Leolam Vayed, as near as I can give you the Hebrew. And it's a glorious phrase. It speaks about the Lord governing. Verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen to the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Miriam was a woman who spoke the word of God, and she's going to speak it right here. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his riders as he thrown into the sea. Well, I see that my time is just about up. Now, we're going to make rapid progress as we travel through the book of Exodus. I'm going to comment and deal with everything that I feel that I need to deal with. The simple parts, just the flow of the story, for this is history. We'll leave it to you to go over for yourself. It's been my joy to teach you. I thank you for listening. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.